I'd like to invite you to open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I'm going to read a part of that, starting from verse 12 to verse 31, which is the last verse of chapter 12. Chapter 12, from verse 12 to the last verse of chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And if you look at the chapter 13 continues, Paul identifies what is the best, the most important gift, that is love. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'm going to go open Lord's Day's Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, which is page 880. I'm going to read Lord's Day 21 together. I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers together. And this evening, we are going to focus especially on question and answer 55. So question and answer 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end,
gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints?
First,
that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members.
What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins?
I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by this grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment.
Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we just read from 1 Corinthians 12. How would you feel if the Apostle Paul were still alive and he wrote a letter to this particular congregation? It's very unlikely, but this congregation, Salem United Reformed Church in Bolinville. If Paul wrote a letter to this church, then the first verse might go like this. Got it. I got this from the first line in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, to the church of God, which is in Bolinville, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. When you hear the name Bolinville, it wakes you up. At the same time, when you hear the name Apostle Paul, the name has a certain weight. Because Paul was chosen by the Lord himself to be a great evangelist and apostle. How would you feel if the Apostle Paul himself wrote a letter to this church? That would be something, isn't it? Of course, the Apostle Paul's him writing a letter to this congregation is it's possible only in hypothetical situation. But in reality, he wrote that letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthian church, if you read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had multiple serious problems. If I may briefly summarize chapter 1, Apostle Paul mentioned something about divisions among the members. Divisions among the people. Some said, I am of Paul. Some said, I am of Apollos. Others say, I am of Cephas. Chapter 5, Paul addressed the problem of sexual immorality. There was a young man who committed adultery with his father's wife. There were marriage problems. He mentions that in chapter 7. There were issues regarding food. There were people who, we assume, the people who ate the food that was offered to the idols. There was also a problem regarding the Lord's Supper. There were people who did not truly understand what it means by taking the bread and the wine. There were people who were arrogant, proud. So the Corinthian church, we can say, is so messed up with the various problems in the congregation. Yet here is a big surprise. Although there were many problems in the church, Apostle Paul addressed them saints. He said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, humanly speaking and knowing all those problems in the congregation, such as sexual immorality, divisions among members, and other various problems, there's no way, humanly speaking, there's no way to call them saints. Perhaps we can ask the same problem to ourselves. Can we call ourselves saints? People looking at different churches and different problems, church disciplines, our sinful nature, we realize we are far, far away from being called saints. People of flesh and blood here on this sinful earth, yet Paul calls the Corinthians saints. How is that possible, we wonder? Well, the answer is right in the verse. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So it is by Christ's work that we are sanctified. We are saved. We are not sinless people, because there are no such people here on earth, but they are those who are sanctified in Christ, washed in His blood. So what is the implication of this? We are saints, not because we are sinless, but because what Christ has done for us. We must focus on Christ all the time. We are called the saints simply because we rely on His righteousness and holiness. It is simply because we rely on Him, which means we believe. So the expression, when we confess the communion of saints, is equivalent to the communion of believers. So this evening we are going to look at specifically this expression, the communion of saints, and how Paul explains this with the illustration of one body and members of Christ. So the theme is this: the communion of saints as one body of Christ. I'm going to look at the first point, no schism. Second point, same care for one another. The third point, that communion means a sharing of suffering and joy. You see, there are many illustrations in the Bible that describes communion of saints, or we can say a church, believers. Well, Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, a church is bride of Christ. Also here, he uses body as an illustration. He says, church is the body of Christ. Verse 27 over our text, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Well, we can say when it comes to body of Christ, we can analyze with the two aspects. Communion of saints has two aspects. One is vertical aspect, the other is horizontal aspect. We can describe our vertical relationship, communion with Christ and us. He's head of the body. We are members of His body. In the same time, we can describe our horizontal relationship, as Paul says in Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Speaking of bodies, your bodies are well designed and very well made. They are so amazing. There are so many amazing facts about human body. For instance, did you know that human nose can detect about 1 trillion smells? Your heart beats more than 3 billion times in an average human lifespan. David said something about that in Psalm 139. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Indeed, our bodies are made fearfully and wonderfully. And Paul is using that as illustration to explain the communion of saints. You see, every day we eat and drink and go to the washroom. Every day we put the food into our mouth. Our bodies work in a perfectly synchronized fashion to digest the food. It is so well organized and fearfully designed that the complexity of our body is beyond our imagination. We take food without really thinking. We take them for granted. But once food enters your mouth, you realize that you have many, many teeth. You have a front ones to use to chop the things. Imagine you're having an apple. Try to eat the apple. It is really amazing if you think about the location of your teeth. It's well designed. You have a bite with your front ones. If it doesn't work, you use your canines to chop them. And your back of the teeth, there's a molars that they can chew them, and then you swallow them later. That's not the end. Once you chewed your food, it is mixed with your spit, your saliva, and then it goes to your stomach, and stomach produces strong acid and powerful enzymes that helps you to digest the food. Food goes further to small parts of your body. They absorb various nutrients, different organs, different functions, pancreas, livers, and other organs whose names I don't even know. The point is this. Every organ is, if you look at our body, every organ is well designed and well located at the right place so that everything may work smoothly and efficiently. And not one of them is disposable. They are all important. So why am I saying this? Well, just as our bodies are composed with many important organs and parts, Christ's body is also composed of many important parts. The Apostle Paul calls the parts you, people, God's people. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, I'm not of an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If everything trying to see, everything wanted to be an eye, where would be the smelling? Paul continues in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Well, isn't that true? What is going to happen if one tooth says to another tooth in your mouth, I'm not useful, then you are. Therefore, I hope that the dentist pulls me off next in the next dentist appointment. Well, that's going to be troublesome. Verse 24. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. There's a little difficult word, schism. What is a schism? Well, that the word schism is not used a lot. The word schism came from a Greek word meaning to split. The easiest way to remember this word is by remembering the word scissors. You know the scissors? They came from the root of the word shares the same root as a schism. Well, what you do with the scissors is you cut things. You separate two things away from each other. Now, there are many occasions that you need to cut things off and you need to snip things. Children use scissors to make something out of papers. Those who work in a landscaping business, they use a big bypass pruners to cut branches. But imagine someone using that pruner and sharp scissors to hurt somebody. Rather than doing or cutting branches, I feel really nervous when my son going near to the garage and touching weed whacker or sharp tools, because it is really painful if you get cut by sharp tools such as pruner or scissors. Well, Christ is the body. We are His body. That horrible thing of cutting yourself or cutting somebody's body can happen in church as well. Schisms, divisions. They divide members of Christ. In other words, they hurt the beautiful body of Christ. Sometimes we say, tongues are sharper than anything. Your untactful and cruel words can snip and tear someone's heart so easily. Then you snip Christ's body part. When someone is in a difficulty or tribulation, your indifference and ignorance can hurt the person. It can cause schisms. In the Corinthian church, the divisions, schisms were a major problem. It is one of the first things that Paul mentioned in the book. He said, "Now I plead with you that there be no divisions among you." Well, people probably had many issues. Why are there many issues that caused them to divide? Some followed Apollos, some followed Cephas, some followed Paul. People fought over issues such as which church leader was the greatest, which style of preaching was the best. They were also fighting over what is the greatest gift, what is the best gift? Prophecy, speaking in tongue, healing the sick. With many questions, the church was torn apart by divisions. And the main problem was that they were man-focused. Which church leader was the greatest? What is the best spiritual gift that I can show off? It was God who appointed the church leaders. And it was God who gave the spiritual gifts, but they forgot about that. Their man-centered mindset blinded them from seeing the truth. Then what is Paul saying here? He said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." He's trying to draw the people's attention to Jesus Christ. He said, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul reminded the Corinthians that their well-being is dependent upon their relationship with the Lord. Their basis of communion of saints is deeply grounded upon Jesus Christ. "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing." So here we see a clear lesson. I mentioned there's a vertical aspect, a horizontal aspect. Our relationship, our horizontal relationship, must have a Christ as basis. Everything, every relationship, your marriage, your friendship, your fellowship, relationship with your children. All Christian relationships flourish when they are founded upon in Christ's word. Man tends to divide. Christ's holy word unifies. Man's sinful words tear and hurt, but God's words heals. This leads to the second point, same care for one another. Verse 24 and 25 says, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." What Paul was saying is that because God gave this body, God himself gave this body, this congregation, there should be no schisms, no divisions, but the members should care for one another. Again, because it's God-given body. You know, I'm not proud to say this, but in the ancient days, my home country in South Korea, or China and Korea, you know, the Chinese or Korean men, they did not cut their hairs. Can you imagine that? They kept hair there very long. And I'm talking about males, not females. All the males did not cut their hair. The reason is this. Because they thought the hair is a sacred body part that you inherited from your parents. I'm so glad I'm not living in the ancient world. We don't practice that anymore because people think differently these days. But the idea behind that old practice is a bit similar to our passage, because it is given by someone, given by parents, given by God. You keep it sacred. You don't do anything silly with it. And isn't that the same these days? If you receive something from your spouse or your parents, you love to cherish them with all your hearts. The fact that they are given to you by your parents and your spouse, the fact that it was given by someone special, this just means a lot to you. You have to take care of that. Well, it's the same to our bodies. God has given you, it's a temple of God, and also Christ's body, church. A body was composed by God. You see, in the Western world where individualism is prevalent, people tend to be individualistic. But with, you know, the people thought that individualism is thought to be a Western tendency, but the new research suggests that that increasing individualism may actually be a global thing. People become cold. People don't really care. One of the most frequent expressions that teenagers love to use is that, "I don't care. Whatever." People love to say things such as, "That's not my problem." And this reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He was talking about the end times. The love of many will grow cold. And when we think of the word care, one of the most frequent expressions, again, from everyone, is, "I don't care." Very cold, indifferent. But our text says the members of the body should have the same care for one another. The word care has a sense of anxiety for someone else. You have a deep concern for them out of love. When one of our brothers and sisters in trouble, we are concerned for them. When we hear a news that someone is receiving a surgery, you want to visit them in the hospital. We don't want to just sit down and do nothing. We want to do something for them. And we can be honest that that's hard to do. We are very busy. We have things to do. We have family to take care of. After a long day of working, it's really tiresome. And of course, especially in this selfish and individual society, everyone sees themselves as the center of the universe. Young kids, they love to have everyone's attention to themselves. Also, they're living, they're grown, especially in some countries, especially in China, I believe, they have only one child policy, and the child receives everyone's attention. They become extremely selfish. But Bible speaks numerously spoke about taking care of helpless, those who need help. One of the most frequently used words in the Old Testament when it comes to care is widows and orphans. Widows and orphans. In the Old Testament, God measured Israel's faithfulness by how much they took care of widows and fatherless. And perhaps as we confess and say, I believe the communion of saints, perhaps we can also evaluate ourselves how much we visit the helpless and lonely. There's a good reason why the Apostle Paul said in the next chapter, love is the greatest gift above all. The Corinthians were fighting each other, arguing which is the greatest gift. The best gift, the Apostle Paul said, is love. Other gifts are limited to certain people. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone has a gift of teaching. And also, as we covered last week, not all the gifts lasted. Some of them ceased to exist. But God gave a gift of love to everyone. And it edifies God's people better than any other gift. And this leads to the final point, sharing of suffering and joy. Now, speaking of love, we will say the communion of saints is based on love. When it comes to the communion of saints, as I said, there are two aspects, vertical aspect, horizontal aspect. And if you look at Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55, it describes the communion of saints with two parts. It says, first, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Of course, the word Him refers to Jesus Christ. So first, communion with Him. And second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts, mainly gifts from the Lord, readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Normally, when we think of the communion of saints, the first thing that comes to our mind is brothers and sisters in church, and that is correct. However, the communion of saints is not only about that. Sharing the suffering and the joy with the fellow Christians is only second part of the communion of saints. The first part is about your communion with the Lord. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand this better. Remember, Lord Jesus taught us by saying He is the vine and you are the branches. Any parts of the plant cannot survive unless they are attached to the stem or the root. If you pluck a flower from its stem or its root, it withers. The flower must be attached to the stem in order to survive. And the flower cannot complain about withering because that speaks for itself. In some churches, some people complain about the lack of communion of saints. They first loosen that from the root and then complain afterwards that everything is so barren. What the Catechism mentions first is the root and the life principle, is the fountain. What is mentioned second is the fruit. When there is no life support from the root, the plant is dead. So when we say communion of saints, it primarily means your communion with Christ. How do you have a fellowship with Christ? There are many ways: prayer, reading His Word, devotions, and think about the words day and night that strengthens your communion with Christ. And the first communion, your communion with Christ, as I said, becomes the foundation of the second communion. And that example is everywhere in the Bible. Take an example of what Paul said in Ephesians 5. Just as church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The Apostle John said, God is love. Therefore, we ought to love one another. Our basis of love is God. Paul said, we are the body of Christ. Let's say you stepped on something sharp, and one of your little toes bleeding or hurting, and your hand says, we don't need that toe. We already got 9 extra toes. Besides, toes stink. We should get rid of the toe. Then the pain will go away, perhaps. Well, you know that's not how that works. Although it's the small body part, when it hurts, it bothers your whole body. Why? Because you are all connected to the head. You're not able to work well. You're not able to enjoy your meal while you feel the pain. You're not able to sleep well. Your whole body suffers. Why? Because you are connected to the head. But when it heals, you all rejoice together. It is the same with the body of Christ. When somebody suffers, you suffer with them. When somebody rejoices, you rejoice with them. You share both sufferings and joys together in Christ. If you notice the second part, the Catechism says each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts. Again, think about your body parts. When one of your body parts is bleeding, first thing, your eyes see them. And once your eyes saw your little toe bleeding, for instance, you don't just sit there. You move your whole body. Your eyes locate the bandages. You extend your hand to grab the bandages, to patch them. It is a duty of your hands, your eyes, your everything to help. And when you think of the word duty, people think it sounds like something that you don't want to do. It sounds like chores. But it is beneficial. I think about it. If you don't do it, if your hands don't do anything, and let's say hands wanted to go on a strike and leave the toe bleed, and you'll get infections, and your whole body will be affected by it. Eventually, the infection will spread to whole body. It is the same when it comes to the holy body of Christ. It is your duty to help others with love. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, for God is love. For God has loved us first. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, that we gained the right to call you as our Father because what Christ has done for us, his infinite love, and compared to what he has done for us, we are nothing, that we are wretched sinners. We pray that you would remind us that our inability, that your Spirit has to renew our hearts, to remind us through our daily devotions and daily reading of your word, that we may realize how miserable we are, in the same time how much we are in need of our Savior Jesus Christ. That fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may take delight in your words, that we may, your words may dwell in our mouth, and also we may apply your words in our daily living, that people may see our good deeds, so that we may win over our neighbors for you. We pray that you would drive away all the wicked thoughts as we fight against our sins this week. Also help us to have compassion, that whenever we see brothers struggling, brothers and sisters having difficulties, also give us a desire to be like Christ every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.